The last few weeks, we have been talking about the Holy Spirit, mixed in there with a wonderful week of celebration of our Lord's resurrection. And I understand that last week the message was not recorded, so I'm going to review very quickly. And I have referred to this page that has not been up on the screen for weeks. And let's read it together. You don't need to read the references, just the script. Are you ready? We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, and that he convicts the world of sin, regenerates, indwells, enlightens, empowers, baptizes, guides, teaches, and sanctifies all who become children of God through Christ. Amen. Now you notice the condition. All who become children through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to those who are the children of God through Jesus Christ. Now we believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of God. We believe that equally God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. They are three in one. They are three separate persons, and yet they are one God. Don't ask me how. I'm just telling you what the book says. God the Father sits upon the throne in heaven. God the Son at this moment is sitting beside him, waiting for his Father to say, "Go get your bride." We who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are the bride. Amen? And you and I are looking for that moment when Jesus is going to step off the throne in heaven. He's going to come down in the clouds of the air. The trump of God is going to sound. There'll be a loud shout. And every one of us who are alive in Jesus Christ are going to be caught up and changed on the way. And those that have died and been buried in the ground or in the ocean or dissolved in fire, wherever that is, God is going to raise a new body and unite it with the soul and the spirit that already went to heaven at the moment of death. And we are going to be caught up together, them and us, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now with that in mind, God the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And he is living in the heart and in the life, in the body, in the mind of every person who has ever trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. He dwells in us, and we talked about his indwelling last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, where it says what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have of God, you are not your own, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his, purchased by the blood of Christ. Amen? Amen. And so this morning, we're going to move quickly on. I will flash them across the screen quickly. And as I do that, we talked last week about the fact that he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We looked at that from John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. But I also want to talk about the fact that he regenerates. And the verse that is in the statement of faith doesn't really clearly say that, but we're going to look at it, 1 Corinthians 2:13, just briefly. But then we're going to go to Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing things spiritual with things spiritual. And we'll talk about that again a little bit later on. But right now I want to take you to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now you say, where is that? Well, it's just before Hebrews and it's right after 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, then Titus. And many of you have this verse memorized. but I'm going to start in verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, comma, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now you will notice in your Bible the punctuation, and you will realize that verse 4 through verse 7 is one sentence. One sentence. But in the middle of that sentence, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. What does the word regeneration mean? Well, it could be translated make anew, regenerate. Generate means to make something. Regeneration means to make it again or to make it new. And so it becomes another way to express what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. What was that? Ye must be born again. You must be generated again, regenerated. And if you have Jesus Christ living in your life, you are a different person than you used to be. 2 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. I was right the first time. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, you know and I know that there's some things in our lives that are still being passed away. There are some things that we have a battle with on a regular basis. But there's a lot of things, looking back, you can say, wow, God took that away. God took that away. God took that bad influence away from me. God took that bad friend away from me. And look at all the new friends that I have. And if you tell me you don't have new friends, folks, I have a verse for you. And you've heard it many times from the book of Proverbs. He that would have friends must show himself friendly. There's a two-way street on that one, isn't there? On the matter of friendship. All right, so he regenerates. Secondly, we talked last week about the fact that he indwells us. He lives within us. And so this morning I want to go to the next point, which is he seals us. Now, there's two ways to look at a seal. And in the middle of the night, I thought I ought to get these visuals together and bring them up front, but I won't. One of the ways which you and I think of sealing is either licking or using these new self-sealing envelopes. But when you've licked the glue on the flap of the envelope and smacked it down, it's sealed, right? Now, some people like to take and they like to put a little sticker on the flap, and you could say it's been sealed again because that sticker overlaps the flap and the envelope and gives a second means of security, so to speak. Another way is to look at a document that many of you have seen presented in your life to one person or another, that has an official crimp on it, but before they put the official crimp, they put a gold seal on the document. And then someone's official crimp is put on that. Now, both of those pictures, the closing the flap on the envelope and getting it to stick, and the putting of the official gold seal with the crimp, we've all seen both of those. Both of those are pictures of what it means when it says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have been securely put into the family of God. That's the sticking the envelope flap, right? But on the other hand, God has put his imprint on your life and on my life. So when it says the Holy Spirit seals us, in Ephesians chapter 1, by the way, I didn't tell you to turn there, but you can see it on the screen, the reference. Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to look at several verses there. Verse 13 and 14, and then we'll go over to chapter 4 and verse 30. In him, that's Jesus. Now, if you look back through the context, we're talking about Jesus Christ all the way from verse 2 all the way through this chapter. Him refers to Jesus Christ. Whom refers to Jesus Christ. In him you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, in other words, Jesus, also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit sealed you. And then in verse 14, he is the guarantee. Now, if you have the Old King James, it says earnest. But today we use the word guarantee more often than the word earnest. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, what is the redemption that is talked about in verse 14? It's the rapture. It's the rapture. Let's suppose you have something that you need to pawn. And so you take it to the pawn shop. And you leave it there. And they pay you to leave it there. Now later on, you have a little money in your pocket and you want that item back. You go back to the pawn shop and they will sell it back to you, but not for the price that they paid you. It's going to cost you more. They have to make a profit. I suspect some of you have watched Pawn Stars more than once, so you get the picture. A profit has to be made, and so it's going to cost you more. Satan stole us. As soon as we were born, we were stolen from God by Satan. I think I can use that as a legitimate illustration. God says, I want you back. And God does not go and barter with the devil, folks. I want you to understand that. God instead came down himself and paid for your soul and for my soul. He purchased us. And he took us away from Satan. And you and I do not belong to Satan anymore. Now, he doesn't want to give you up. He doesn't want you to live a life pleasing to God. He will do anything he can to mess you up so that you do not please God and you do not well represent the Lord. But you and I are to represent Jesus Christ properly. And I believe it was Pastor Kark this morning that quoted the verse from Ephesians or from Colossians chapter 1. And I was going to quote it for him, but now that it's my turn to quote it, I can't. Once I get started, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in your knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us. I remember Brother Scott when he preached on this chapter a few weeks ago, talking about we've been qualified. Qualified to be partakers. That word qualified goes with that idea we've been guaranteed a position in Jesus Christ's family. We've been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Then it says he's delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his Son with love. Why did God save you? He loved you. He loved me. In spite of who we are, in spite of what we are, and in spite of what we have done, he loved us. Isn't that an awesome thought? So much that he gave his only begotten Son. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and you have a continuation of this thought of the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. And I may go down a bunny trail on this, but you'll understand. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we could talk about that for a while, couldn't we? The ways in which you and I often grieve the Holy Spirit. But he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed. Whereby you are sealed. You see that word sealed? For the day of redemption. Once again, the word redemption there is talking about the rapture. It's not talking about redemption when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were redeemed. But here and in Romans chapter 8, redemption is talking about the day that we are picked up and bodily moved out of this world and into the presence of God for eternity. That's the redemption he's referring to. He's talking here about deliverance. And the word deliverance has to do with rapture, caught up. We are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with our Lord. So once again, I want to encourage you. The idea of the return of Jesus for his own is throughout the scriptures. And I don't have it with me, but I have a list at home on my desk of six places in the Old Testament where the rapture is obviously in view. And sometime I'll develop a message on that because I think it's so important that you and I understand that. Quickly, we go through this one, Romans chapter 8. He enlightens us. You know what it means to enlighten us? Well, when I came in this morning, I walked past those three light switches that are back there over Rick's head, and I turned them on. And what did I do to this room? I enlightened it, didn't I? Someone else came along and flipped some switches back here and brightened the front of the church and put the preacher and the song leaders in the spotlight. Enlightened. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Start at chapter 8 at verse 14, and we're going to go to 17. Chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. That may not be what's written up there, but that's what's in my notes. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and we'll talk about that again, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba. Now, Abba is Aramaic. He uses an Aramaic word instead of a Hebrew word. You say, well, what was Aramaic? Well, it was a cousin to Hebrew. It was, maybe I could say it was kind of the slang common language of those people that may not have spoken good Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. And so he uses the word Abba, which was Aramaic for father or daddy. And then he uses the word father from the Greek, pater. And so he uses two words, both of which say daddy, father. Do you call out to God and call him your father? I hope so. Jesus said when you pray, you need to start out by saying, Our Father, who is in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, In my Father's house are many mansions. So we need to cry out to God, and we need to learn to be personal with God. You can call God Daddy if you add to it in heaven. My Father, my Daddy in heaven. Some of us have another daddy in heaven, don't we? Our earthly daddy. And look forward to seeing my daddy again one of these days. But I want you to go on. The Spirit himself bears witness. Bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. When you see the word glorified, what do you think of? I want you to think of the bright noonday sun. You can't look at it. I said it last week. When I think of God the Father sitting on the throne, I think of just seeing this brilliant light. And you remember when Jesus Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. It said his clothes glowed with a light whiter than fuller's earth, which was their Middle Eastern form of bleach. Now you know a fresh new white shirt, first time out of the package, is white. And after a period of time, they're not as white as they used to be. But just think of this. The Holy Spirit is going to glorify us together. Think of us glowing and being lit up as we enter into heaven with Jesus Christ. We are going to be glorified. He's getting glorified. And the Father's getting glorified because the Son is being glorified and this Son is being glorified because we are being glorified because the Holy Spirit is doing his work within our heart. He enlightens. He also empowers. And we read that verse this morning. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You and I are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are able to say things you would never say in your own life. But the Holy Spirit can use you and talk through you. You are going to be able to accomplish things that you never thought possible because the Holy Spirit lives in you and empowers you. Chapter 5, verse 30 and 32 of Acts chapter 5. Verse 30 and 32. I'll start at verse 29 so you get all the context. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the prince and the savior to give repentance of sin. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then we are baptized. He baptizes. Now I need to explain this verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. There are those in Christian circles who have a different idea about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I won't mention any details or any names, but most of you know who I'm talking about. But here's what the Bible says. "But as the body is one..." And you go back a little bit, you find out that he's going to reference the body as the body of Jesus Christ, the church. "As the body is one and has many members..." Now he's talking about the physical body, And you and I have lots of parts. Depending on how small you want to talk about the parts, there are trillions. There are trillions upon trillions of atoms in your body. Now, if you want to go to cells, there are billions of cells in your body. If you want to go to parts, there's 206 bones in your body. There are, I forget how many miles of blood vessels and capillaries in your body. So what part are we going to talk about? Let's talk about what we see. 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, 1 nose, 2 ears, 1 mouth, 32 teeth originally. Most of us don't have that many now, but we started out with 32 teeth. And on it goes. We have 2 arms, 2 legs. And we can accomplish incredible things with this body. When adrenaline kicks in, you can do things that are physically impossible normally. Now, think of that, and now in a spiritual way. And here's what he is saying. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. In other words, so also is the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, we were all baptized into one body. Now, how did you get put into the body of Jesus Christ? By the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the word baptized mean? If you understand what the word baptized means, you won't come up with all this heebie-jeebie stuff. The word baptized means to place into. Tonight there will be 6 people that are going to be placed into that tank of water down there. Right now there's no water in the tank. After church I have a couple of men that are going to come and lift the lid. This afternoon about 3 o'clock, Jerry and I are going to come and start the hot water running in there. So it'll be comfortable for the baptismal service tonight, Scott. Just keep that in mind. Be comfortable. He'll be a little uncomfortable because this is the first time he's done this. But we will make it as comfortable as we can for everyone. What are we going to do with them? One by one, they are going to be placed into that water totally. They're going to be tipped backwards until they're totally immersed in the water. We don't leave them there. Jesus was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. We're only going to keep them down for a split second and then raise them, give them a resurrection and raise them back to their feet. Now that's a picture. That picture is a picture of this. When it says that we were all baptized into one body, he is saying we have all been placed into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, this is talking about an initial act of God. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't realize it at that moment, but at that moment you are placed into the body of Jesus Christ. Now, can you get out of the body of Jesus Christ? Remember I said there was something I wanted to go down a bunny trail on? Back over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, where it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the" what? "Day of redemption." When is that? At the rapture, when he comes back to get us. Does that sound like you are kept sealed? Amen. Or does the envelope come open and you fall out? No. You are kept by the power of God. It says over in 1 Peter chapter 1, we are kept by the power of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Amen. Let me finish up real quick. We're not going to do this next week. So he guides us, Romans 8:14. He teaches us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. It says, you have an unction or an anointing of the Spirit so that no one has to teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. You have an anointing, Old King James, unction. We don't use the word unction very much, do we? We have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. The media is constantly arguing about who's telling the truth and being challenged on a lot of things they say. And then we're going to finish with this one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We are sanctified. What in the world does that mean? That means, number one, chosen, number two, cleansed, and number three, put into a prominent job for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are picked apart and put into the family of God, cleansed at salvation, and then put into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. You know the heart need of every person that's in this room. And you know if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who does not know you yet as their Lord and Savior. I pray right now, Heavenly Father, that you will minister to that person and that you will convict them of their need of a Savior and then help them, Lord, to cry out to you and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. For us who are already your children, Father, help us to understand that we need to be careful that we grieve not the Holy Spirit, who leads us, who seals us, who guarantees us, who convicts us, who teaches us. Lord God, I pray today that we may walk worthy of you unto all pleasing and be fruitful in every good work. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.